You may be seated.
Well, then there is one of us. The pastors have all fled to different places. Pastor Sean is I think, back from Alaska, but he's on his sabbatical, so he'll be joining us at the end of July. But we have Pastor Brad, and Mark is gone. So, Nalu, you and I are here. You know, whatever we want to do, we can do. Oh, we do have some of the elders here, so I guess we have certain parameters. But we are having a good week, and we'll see how things go over the next week. But excited about the opportunities that God gives us. Well, it was an innocent mishap, but it was a mishap on my part nonetheless. For the last 4 years, I have used Quicken to keep track of our family's finances. And I've always followed the simple practice of you just spend less than you earn. Now, that sounds so simple, but it's so hard to practice. Amen? Amen. Even our government has no clue about what that means. No political statements. But I use the software program Quicken and to keep track of our income and versus our expenses. The only problem was that this year I received a new laptop. My previous one was sort of archaic, and so I got this new computer, and so all my programs, my software had to be transferred to my new computer. Well, I readily admit that I am technologically challenged, and if you know me, you know that that's very true. And you also self-revealing that you have the same problem? Just be honest, it's really good for the soul. But anyway, I couldn't transfer 2017 onto 2018. I tried several times. I couldn't do it. It was toward the end of May, so just a few weeks ago. And so I called Quicken, and I found a representative. His name, I believe, was Edward. And I had to wait several minutes. In fact, I actually probably waited about 30 to 40 minutes before he finally came on. And Edward would soon regret that he picked up my call. And he would realize it. He introduced himself. I introduced myself. And he said, "How can I help you, Paul?" And I said, "Oh, I have some challenges. First of all, do you know how to transfer 2017 information to my computer?" That went rather smoothly. As we went through a large number of screens and clicks on various things, I made a few wrong clicks, mainly because I couldn't fully understand him, because Edward had a Middle Eastern accent. But he was cheerful, good-natured, and so I thought this would be okay. So he assumed that I knew what I was doing. That was a huge mistake. We screen shared so he could see every mistake I made, and he would say, "Oh, Paul, you clicked the wrong item. Let's go back to the last screen." Operator error. Okay, I'm learning. It's job security for him, I figured. And so I kept him busy. And I was so thankful for that little saying that they say at the beginning, all conversations are recorded for learning purposes. And that was so that he couldn't chew me out or cuss me out, whatever he chose to do that I deserved. But anyway, so now on to my next problem. Edwards now would be really tested. And I said, "How do you transfer my checking account online, I use Chase, to my actually Quicken account?" And he says, "Oh, that's no problem. I had tried it several times. I couldn't do it, so I was anxious for Edward to help me." "No problem, Paul. I'd love to help you." And he would regret those words, too, because he led me through a series of different measures. He kept saying, "Can you see this?" I could never see what he told me, you know, the edit and all these. I said, "No, I don't see it. Where is it?" "Well, it's in the middle of it. It's a fine print." And I worked my way through it. We go through all these steps. And I'm actually need to really abbreviate this, but we're going through all these steps, and then I finally figure out the reason why I'm having so many problems is because my right clicker doesn't work all the time. So that when I would click on it, he said, "Just click the right clicker," and I would do that, and he said, "No, Paul, you haven't done it." I said, "Yes, I did do it." Well, finally I realized my right clicker must be broken. So I said, "Oh, can I use a mouse?" And he said, "Yeah, you have one?" So yeah, I said, "I know about those things." And so I got it out, and I hooked it up, and I started using it. Well, now we go through, and this is no exaggeration, a half hour of steps, because he had never done this before. And everything sounds, everything is lined up, everything is good. And he says, "Paul, we're done. All you have to do is click to download." So just as I reached up to get my mouse, I bumped it. And when I clicked on it, it went down to delete. Delete all. And so I clicked on it, and I watched everything disappear. Now, what Edward said was classic. He goes, "Oh, no, Paul, you clicked the wrong button." I said, "I know that." I was laughing so hard because I realized how challenged I am, and I realized how patient he was, and he was being tape recorded. He must have known that he couldn't say what he really was thinking. And so I said, is there any way that we could go through this? Because he thought we were done and he was rid of me. But we had to start all over again. I wasn't going to let him off the hook. And I just said, please, could you just, and actually in 5 minutes, because by this time I'd done it so many times, I could lead us along. And actually it went well. But it was time for restitution. And that's the point that ties in with this morning's message. Restitution, reconciliation was needed. I apologized profusely. I'm really sorry, Edward. I bumped my mouse. I could see that, Paul, he repeated. But he said, and I said, can we do this again? And he said, yeah, that we could work our way through that. And so we finished everything in just a matter of about 4 or 5 minutes. We corrected the right items, and everything was good. And I thanked him profusely. I just said, I really would love to answer your feedback. I send it from Quicken. I'll fill it out. He apologized to me, and he said, you know, I'm so sorry for getting testy with you, Paul. I said, well, it's okay. I'll let it go this time. No, I didn't say that at all. I said, no, you've been so calm. You've been great to work with. I really appreciate the numerous times that you were so patient with me. And your next client will be much easier than I was. And I actually got a laugh out of him from that because he knew that was true. But I again said, I'm so sorry. Thanks for all your help. 75 minutes he spent with me. No question, I tested Edward, and his client, and his next client, was much, much easier. Now, this is how it ties in with all of us. It's so easy to find ourselves offended, upset, even resentful of other people. But that is not how we are to live as followers of Jesus Christ. In light of all that God has done for us through Christ, he desires for us to do all that we can for others. He has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and so God desires for us to seek reconciliation with one another. But in doing so, we need to realize that reconciliation is a gracious work of God. He is the one who brings about reconciliation, and we are to exalt him when he mercifully works in our lives as well as in the lives of those to whom we have been at odds. In our current series, Back to the Beginning, from the book of Genesis, we have been tracing the seed line of our promised Redeemer, Jesus Christ. From Adam and Eve's son, Seth, to Noah, to Terah, to Abraham, to Isaac, and now we've been seeing the last number of weeks through his son, Jacob. In recent weeks, we've observed how the Lord has been at work in the life of Jacob. Last week, we observed in Genesis chapter 32 how when Jacob learned that his brother Esau was on his way to meet with him along with 400 men, he was terrified and he was distressed. He was very intentionally preparing to meet his estranged brother. In fact, it lists 550 animals that he gave as gifts, various goats and ewes and rams and camels and cows and bulls and donkeys. He had sent these as a gift for his brother Esau. And they crossed the Jabbok River. It had been 20 years since they had met together, since Esau had threatened to kill Jacob for stealing Esau's birthright and his blessings from their father Isaac. As Jacob was returning home, he encounters God and virtually wrestles with God all night. That's what Pastor Brad led us through last week. In the process, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Now, with the name change comes a great change of character for a conniving, cunning, and very self-centered man. The question that I want to ask you this morning is, who is your Esau? Who is upset with you, or who are you upset with? Who has offended you, or who have you offended? Undoubtedly, each of us has a list of those individuals in our lives with whom we have had conflict. In the midst of this message, let me encourage you to write down their names, either in your minds or on your sermon notes. What are we going to do about those who have offended us? Those who we're irritated with? How do we find reconciliation with others? How do we experience peace with those with whom we have conflict? Now, this is worth writing down. Reconciliation is a gracious work of God which we are to pursue by faith and acknowledge in praise. I'll repeat that one more time. Reconciliation is a gracious work of God which we are to pursue by faith and acknowledge in worship. I would encourage you, again, to think about that, and we'll be developing this through the course of the message. Now, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 23, and we'll read verses 1 through 20, basically the bulk of the chapter. It says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them." Note that very carefully. Jacob is not some coward who's sending the women first and the children. He goes before them, knowing himself, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came to his brother. When Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Verse 12, "Then Esau said, 'Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you.' But Jacob said to him, 'My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir.' So Esau said, 'Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me.' But he said, 'What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord.' So Esau returned that day on his own to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he pitched his tent." But notice Jacob's response in verse 20. "There he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel." Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at God's word this morning. Father, we thank you that you are the God who is so faithful to your word. You're almighty. You're all powerful. You're the God who accomplishes your purposes as your people live in trust and in obedience to you. Father, this area of reconciliation, undoubtedly, in each of our minds, there are names that come across, or even faces that come across our minds. And Father, this is a crucial area, because without reconciliation, spiritual growth is stunted, and even our ministry to reach out to others is hindered because of lack of forgiveness and lack of reconciliation. And so, Father, we pray that you would use your word and your spirit to penetrate our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The first principle that we see is that it is God who brings about reconciliation, even though we may exhibit weakness in our faith. Now, Genesis chapter 33 records the conclusion of Jacob and Esau's saga, the tale of twin brothers. It's a story that began with Jacob's flight and now concludes with his return. Since the reason for his flight was Jacob's deception, there must be resolution. There must be a reconciliation. This chapter marks the close of the patriarch's wandering. He returns to the land that God gave to his forefathers and finds reconciliation with his brother, but he also then sets up an altar to the God of Bethel. What an incredible story of reconciliation. But how did it come about? We see that fear and guilt are motivators for seeking much-needed reconciliation. We see this in the first two verses. It says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and two female servants, and put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children," which would be six children. The servants had four children. That would be Zilpah, who had two, and Bilhah had two. And then we have Leah with her six, and then finally Rachel and Joseph, last of all. Benjamin hadn't been born yet, so that's 11 children at that point. Now, Jacob was left with his father-in-law. Had left his father-in-law's territory, that being Laban, and started making his way back to his homeland. He's living in obedience to God. God had told him to go back to his land where his family was from, and that's where he's going. He wrestled with God at Peniel, and he observed a large group of men rapidly approaching him. You can almost see what's going through his mind. He had been told by a messenger already that Esau was coming with 400 men, but now he really sees them. Now the reality is there. He's right there. He can see them. But Jacob doesn't feel the warm fuzzies of brother sibling and concern for each other. In fact, he's scared to death. He's terrified of his twin brother. We know this because we saw in chapter 32, verses 6 to 8, that the messengers returned to Jacob. And they told him, "Hey, your brother's coming. And he's coming with 400 men." So that, and it even says in those verses that he was greatly afraid in verse 7, and he was distressed. And so he divided the people up with the flocks and the camels and the animals into two camps. And then thinking, he said, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. Well, Jacob was very anxious and extremely fearful. He lined up his children and his wives in order, I think, of their importance to him. He gets the servants first, that's Zilpah and Bilhah, with their children, and they're the most expendable. And then he goes down to Leah because we know that he loves Rachel the most, and also Joseph. And so you also start seeing some of the prejudice and the favoritism that would later result in problems for Joseph, but we see the seeds of that being sown right here. And so then this reminds us of different scriptures in the Word of God. Psalm 133, verse 1. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." That's the goal. Now, why did 400 men accompany Esau? Well, probably, I don't think that he was expecting a fight with Jacob. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, so we have to ask the question, why? And we don't have the definite answer, but I think it was also just because of the danger that they were in the area. And that's why we're going to see later that Esau volunteers to have Jacob travel with him. And then when Jacob can't go right away, then he says, "How about if I just leave some of my men with you so they can basically keep you safe and try to help you?" But the thing that we recognize is that Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau, who are twin brothers, basically had it right about her son. His anger would subside, and it did over 20 years that they were apart. But actually, this is what we have to recognize, and this is what is so important for us with the conflicts that we have in our lives as well, that it is God who is at work. It's not Jacob with his trying to supply restitution, and that is important. We're going to talk about that, but it's ultimately God who's at work both in Jacob's life and also in Esau's life. And if you're trying to work through conflict, you have to acknowledge it's God who's ultimately going to bring about the change. What God was doing was softening each of their hearts. He was not only active in Esau's life, but also in Jacob's life as well. We move on and we see that humility and caution are essential for reconciliation. In verse 3 of Genesis chapter 33, it says, "He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground seven times," that's before Esau, "until he came near to his brother. As Jacob approached his brother, he humbly bowed to the ground 7 times. Not necessarily because he was showing that he was his servility, but rather out of respect and recognition that Esau was the ruler of that region. Jacob proceeded humbly and cautiously, not making any assumptions, nor did he try to pull rank on his brother. He didn't remind that God had promised his mother at their birth, well, the older will serve the younger. That probably wasn't the right time that he wanted to bring that up. Or say, well, remember how Dad blessed me by saying that I would lord it over, that you'll lord it over your brothers, referring to Jacob, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. But see, humility is a key quality to have, especially when it comes to reconciliation. Luke chapter 14, verse 11, Jesus says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Then he goes on to say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you." So it's God who is at work, both in humbling us and also working in our hearts and in those with whom we have conflict. Now, how humble are you? How humble am I? Would our spouse, our parents, our siblings describe us as being humble? We need to be putting others before ourselves, as it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, thinking of putting their interests before our own. See, it's not natural, but it is evidence that God is at work in our lives when there is that sense of humility. The question we have to ask is he at work in our lives? He desires to be and he wants to be. Well, now we move on and we see that making restitution for our wrong is necessary. But it is God who brings about reconciliation. Here we see this in verses 4 to 7. "But Esau ran to meet him," that being Jacob. And notice his response. Notice the contrast between Jacob, who's fearful, and Esau. See, God has done a work in Esau's life. "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, 'Who are these with you?' And Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.' Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Then Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down." But what a contrast between the two brothers. Jacob is terrified, he's apprehensive, and Esau is overcome with emotion. He couldn't restrain himself any longer. It had been 20 years, and he wanted to restore things with his brother. So he runs forward, and he meets Jacob, and he hugs him, and he kisses him with great joy and celebration at their long-lost reunion. He realized that Jacob had properly been entitled to the birthright and the blessing, and that God had chosen Jacob to be the next inheritor of the promises. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but you almost get this by the response that he has emotionally. See, he had been reconciled to that fact, and he was accepting that. Now that Jacob had found out that Esau no longer held any bitterness in his heart toward him, but he sincerely desired to regain that lost fellowship, Jacob had to be thrilled. However, he attempted to make restitution for the wrong that he had done against his brother in deceiving his father into giving him Esau's blessing. Scripture emphasizes restitution. Pastor Brad went through this last week. In fact, he called it over-the-top restitution when he quoted from Exodus chapter 22, verse 1. "If a man steals an ox or a sheep and kills it or sells it, he must repay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep." That's over-the-top. But that's what God's word states. In Leviticus chapter 6, 4 and 5, it says, "If he has sinned and realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery, what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found or anything that which he has sworn falsely, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth to it and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day that he realizes what? His guilt." So restitution is expected. In Genesis chapter 32, verses 9 and 11, listen to the prayer of Jacob. This is what he said. He says, "O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country," that's what Jacob is doing, "and to your kindred, that I may do good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love. That's what Jacob is saying to God. And all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. With only my staff, I crossed this Jordan River, he's referring to, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with my children. See, restitution is also found in the New Testament. And again, this is sort of a repeat of last week because this is what Pastor Brad brought out with Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who overcharged and cheated people. After meeting with Jesus, he became convinced of the wrong that he committed and he wanted to make things right. So in Luke chapter 19, it says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold.'" And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Jacob turned to God for help and safety. He realized his need for God to intervene and bring reconciliation between the brothers. And God was at work. Jacob informed his brother that all that he had gained had come from God's gracious dealings. God's involvement was evident as the two brothers met together. And notice that neither one of them mentioned what had caused the separation 20 years ago. A lot of times that's what interferes with reconciliation. "But you said this, but you did that." Now, sometimes that's essential. I'm not trying to say that you do follow this all the time. But when a lot of time has gone by, 20 years, and there's a lot of confusion as to really what happened, the key is that they're seeking reconciliation. That is so crucial. Now, many of us tend to think that the way to deal with problems is just lay it out on the table. Just get to the offense. Get it out in the open. At times that can be helpful, but not always. Too often it's an excuse off my chest, or I need to air how you've offended me. Sometimes it's better to forget the past, move on, especially if the Lord has enabled you to do so. See, that is what is occurring in Genesis chapter 33. It was God who had brought reconciliation between the two brothers. God was at work in both of their lives and in their relationship. Jacob felt regret over his stealing Esau's blessing, and Esau had worked through Jacob's offense long ago. He wasn't no longer seeking revenge. This reconciliation is such an encouragement for those of us today who have strained relationships with someone. The rift that may be too deep and too hurtful, but we can gain comfort in knowing that God is the one who's at work in our heart and also in the life of the other person as well. Our duty is to keep our hearts right before the Lord and to live at peace with one another. That's what we are to do. We are to ask God to bring reconciliation, that he would convict you of any wrong that you've done or that I have done wrong. Or whether it's with a spouse, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a customer, or someone here in the church. And then we are to confess our sin to God. We're to repent of living our own way and seek to live for God. And then we're to pray for the person that we've offended or who has offended us. And then we're to go to that person and admit our offense. We're to seek reconciliation with God and also with others. This is so basic. But when we don't seek reconciliation, it stunts spiritual growth in our lives. And it also hinders our ministry that we can have with those around us. We move on here. We see that we have to extend and we need to receive grace. That confirms reconciliation. We see in verses 8 to 11, Esau said, "What do you mean by this? By this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, I have found favor in your sight. Then accept my present from my hand. For I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you. Please, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it, that referring to Esau. So Jacob sends all these gifts to Esau, and he accepts them. When Esau meets with Jacob, he tries to release Jacob from Jacob's generous gifts. He doesn't need them, he says. I've got enough of my own. But notice that in verse 10, what Jacob says is, please accept my present from my hand. And then he adds verse 11. Note this carefully. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and then Esau took it. Jacob pressed Esau to receive his gift as a token of grace. He called it my blessing. While Jacob couldn't give Isaac's blessing back to him, but he could share some of the fruit of the blessing that God had given into his life, and that's what he wanted to share with his brother. The word blessing would recall the earlier tensions over their father's blessing and would convey to Esau that Jacob was trying to make restitution for the wrongs that he had done. Thus, Jacob recognized that the change in Esau was the work of God and not a result of his gifts that he was offering. So he pressed Esau to take the gift as a token of the reconciliation. I like what Alan Ross, commentator who's now with the Lord, he was a professor at Dallas Seminary where I was, and this is what he writes. He says, there is a significant emphasis on the idea of grace in this section. Jacob urged Esau to accept the gift in order that he might find grace in his eyes. The family and possessions were God's bounty, and then says equals grace. But Jacob wanted Esau's forgiveness. Again, that equals grace. He attempted to give of God's gracious bounty to obtain Esau's grace. But his purpose, that's in verse 8, was derailed because reconciliation had taken place beforehand. Now the gift could not be to find grace, but rather it was given, if I have found grace. In verse 10, Esau's taking the gift convinced Jacob that they were reconciled. Now we have the New Testament challenge in Romans chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, where it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Live, never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then drop down to the last part of the 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So that's the guidelines that we have. What a challenge. The bar is set very high. We are to be a blessing to others, not to be adversarial. But which are we? Are we peacemakers or are we troublemakers? Now, back in March, just a couple months ago, Martha and I returned to Arizona to attend the wedding of one of our good friend's sons in Phoenix. Now, as we were there together, it was fun just to talk with people. It was nice, especially in March, as winter was lingering on here. The warmth and the sunshine was wonderful. But we enjoyed getting back together with friends and just talking about things. Now, I found that on Friday, we got there on Wednesday afternoon. Thursday, we were there with the family. And then Friday, I didn't have any responsibilities. Martha had to help out with the wedding. But I had nothing, so I drove up to Sholo, which is about 3.5 hours. From down in Phoenix, up in the mountains. It was beautiful up there. And I remember driving. I just drove by myself, and it was just great. Talk about worship, seeing all the mountains and all the actually animal, real animal life that's up there, not just airplanes that look like birds up in the sky, but I'd seen all the elk and all the animals. Just had a great time. But more importantly, I was able to stop and see people. I had 9 hours. And so I did what I did when I was a pastor there, which is I would just set out from my home, which was in the southern part, and I would then head north. And what I would actually was opposite. I'm always directionally challenged. I actually was in the north, and I headed south. That would be direction wise. But anyway, I'm heading out, and I'm stopping to see different people in their homes, in their offices, at the hospital, at the church, and I'm just making my way up the mountain. I'm having a great time. Only one set appointment was my first one at 10 o'clock. And that was because it was a good friend of mine. I wanted to make sure that he would have time for me. So I scheduled that. And then after that, it was all spontaneous. And I just stopped to see people. Great expression. Someone who I haven't been there for 10 years because we moved about 12 and a half years ago. And so we went the first 2 years, but we haven't been back for 10 years. And so we're just stopping to see people. But I knew that there were certain people I really wanted to see. Those who we had our differences. Now, before we left, I really felt that I had talked with these differences with different people. But there was one individual, Bruce, who I just never was able to connect with. I called him a couple times. I felt that I couldn't just talk with him on the phone. I wanted to see him face to face. We had talked about things, but everything was superficial. But I felt, hey, I need to make sure I see him. So I stopped and saw different people. I stopped at his wife's house, at their house, because I thought that's where he would be. And she was shocked to see me just show up there and say, hey, I just want to see how you guys are doing. My motive in going was I wanted to reconnect with people. I wanted to thank them for their ministry and their involvement and how God had used them and me with VBSs, with different ministries, with mission trips, with just all sorts of things, with worship services, some dynamic ones, worship team members I stopped to see as well. And so we're seeing all these different former elders that where I was, also the leaders, the different people in the community. And I'm just bumping into everybody, just having a great time seeing everyone. But Bruce was the one who I wanted to see. I had to stop at his house. I stopped at a couple business places where he was, but he was out in the field. After we had moved, he had gone bankrupt with his engineering company, and so he was doing some development. And so I went out on the site where I heard that his development was, and I'd looked for him, and even then I had to go to a couple different places. Finally, I get to Bruce, and I look up to him. My first words to him, I've been looking all over for you. I came here to see you. His immediate response was, why? And I said, I just want to see how you're doing. I want to see how your kids were doing. I want to see what God is doing. And so we visit for the next half hour, walking around, and he was showing me what he's doing, and they were rich times of fellowship. There were times that he said some things that I could have said, yeah, but I didn't, because I was focused. I was very focused and intentional. I want to see how you're doing and what God is doing in your life. I want to catch up with how you're doing. And I was not going to go off into any possibilities, because I wanted to do it. And like I did with everyone else, we ended with prayer. And I just asked him from different prayer requests. His youngest one is in college. His kids are all walking with Christ, which is great. But I was convinced that that's what I wanted to do. At one point, there was a point of restitution that was necessary. And I had known that when we left, I had gotten word that someone had egged the inside of his Jeep and had caused some damage. And so it wasn't me. Let me clarify that right off the bat. Nor was it Martha, okay? Nor was it our two daughters. I'm going to stop with that. And so what happened is I heard that after 6 months after I got back here, I learned about what happened, and I wanted to pay, and I said, can I pay? Oh, no, that's long gone now. Also, we had the back end of one of our minivans, the window was broken, someone had thrown a rock through it, someone threw a rock through one of our front windows, so it was some of the more unpleasant things that took place, but we just say, hey, those are all bygones. Let's move forward, because my focus was on what's happening now and what's happening off in the future. That is what was so crucial. So I mention that because we extended grace to each other. We extended grace, and we had to receive grace also as we prayed for each other and as we sought to reconcile. And that's what's so important to keep here. That's what Jacob did. That's what Esau were doing, because it's God who is at work. He's the one who's doing things. Now we have to quickly move on, because we see that we don't need to use deception in fulfilling God's calling. That's in verses 12 to 17. Notice that with reconciliation, we can go our separate ways in peace. That's okay. We can do that. God calls us into different ministries. He calls us even as a church to pursue different things. But in Genesis chapter 33, verses 12 to 14, it says, then Esau said, let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you. But Jacob said to him, my lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my lord pass on ahead of his servant. In other words, you go on ahead of me, and I will lead on slowly by the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my lord in Seir. And so what we see is that the two brothers are basically sharing with each other what's been going on the past 20 years. And Esau talks about his family, and Jacob talks about his family and God's blessings. But then Jacob says, Esau says, why don't you just travel with us, and we can all travel together. I personally, even though it doesn't state it here, I personally think that Jacob wants his own space. And so that's why he says, no, I've got young kids and I've got young animals, and we'll slow you guys down. Let your soldiers go ahead. And so there's a proposal, and yet there's an objection by Jacob. He says, no, you can go ahead. You don't have to do that. But what we see is that they separate. And separation is fine. Jacob had no intention of wanting to travel with Esau. This narrative shows that by our separation, that reconciliation need not result in communal living. They can go their separate ways in peace. This is exactly what happened with the Apostle Paul and with Barnabas on the first missionary journey in Acts chapter 15. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul, the apostle, says, no way. He deserted us when we were suffering. He can't come with us because his focus was on the work. Barnabas was on the workers. There's not a right and a wrong. It's just that they went their way peacefully. And what ends here, it says, but Paul chose Silas and departed and had been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord, that's what's so significant. And that's what happens in ministries. See, co-workers can part and go their different ways. Reconciliation is important. But we have to realize that we have to, first of all, before we part our separate ways, that we have to apologize. We have to acknowledge hurtful words. We have to acknowledge hurtful actions before we move on. That's true for us as a church. If you're new coming here and you've gone through the membership process, one of the questions on the application is, are you in conflict with anyone? Are you leaving your other church? Why are you leaving the other church? Is it because of conflict? If it is, what we want you to do, what the elders will talk to you about, is reconciling with those. Why is that? It's because if you don't reconcile, there will be limitations to your spiritual growth and also a limitation to your effective spiritual ministry. And so they will talk with you. We will talk with you as pastors because you have to resolve conflict. Now, sometimes people don't want that restoration, or they don't want to have that reconciliation, and that's their choice, but at least you have to attempt to do that. And that's what's so important to keep in mind here. But what we see here, going back to the text, is that deception is not necessary for us to obey God's call for our life. God had said to Jacob, go back to your country, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to bless you. So it says in verse 15, so Esau said, let me leave with you some of my people, because now this is a counter a proposal, some people of the people who are with me. And he said, what need is there? Well, let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house made of booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, which actually means booth, shelters. He builds shelters for his animals, and he builds a house for himself. Now, what you have to realize, we've got a map here that we're going to look at real quickly, is that Peniel is where Jacob is and meets Esau. That's right in the middle, right where it says Jabbok River, right in the middle. And so what Esau does is he returns back to Seir, which is down in Moab, down in the south. But where does Jacob head? Immediately, once Esau is gone, Jacob heads straight north. Now, I don't know about you. There are commentators and pastors who will say, well, you know, it just happens that that's where he went, like, as if maybe he changed his mind or maybe he forgot what he was supposed to do. I have a hard time with that because I think it's pretty obvious. Jacob immediately heads north. He heads in the opposite direction. Why? Because he has no intention on going back with Esau. He wants to separate, and he's content with that. But see, I think he's deceptive. Why? Because the old Jacob is still there. When he wrestled with God, new man. No question, new man. It changes, but he still has some old Jacob still in him. Interesting, from chapter 33 to 50, 5 to 50, to chapter 50, I'm not adding books to the book of Genesis, to 50, what we see is that 45 times he is called Jacob, referring to what that means, which means deceiver. I think it's 25 times he's called Israel, which means God rules, or one who wrestles with God. So what's interesting is that we still have the old person in us. We come to know Christ even today, and new people, that's great. But we still have the old nature, and that's what Jacob is wrestling with. And I think he'll continue to wrestle with it. Much like Peter. Peter had a problem with trying to impress people and yielding. And throughout his life and ministry, he had that tendency. And you and I have our weaknesses. The question is, can we address them? And then in our weakness, see the strength of Christ come out in us. But I think that's what's happening here. I think there is deception. And the purpose of our discussion here is we don't have to deceive to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. We can be forthright. We can be people of integrity. And we can move ahead. And we don't have to be deceptive in how we deal, or manipulative, or controlling. in our interactions with each other. Well, we experience the blessings of God because of the mercies of God. We see that in verses 32, 9 to 12. Jacob, again, this is his prayer to God. He says, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your land and to your kindred, I will do you good.'" And then Jacob acknowledges, "I'm not worthy at all of the deeds of your steadfast love and of your faithfulness that you have shown to your servant." But then he asks for deliverance, and God has delivered him. God has delivered him, and God has poured out his goodness. So we see that God is faithful to his promise. Why is that? Because of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's what he says in Lamentations 3, 22 to 26. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. The soul who seeks him, it is good that they should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. In other words, God is faithful, and he will fulfill his promises to us. And that's what I experienced when I went back to Arizona. And I also am being overwhelmed with God's faithfulness. As I talked with people, as I saw places where God had worked in powerful ways, as I thought of the boys and the girls and the students and the adults who came to know Christ, who grew in Christ, their faith in Christ, and who went out to serve him. Great memories. Oh, there are some times of sorrow and deaths and illnesses and divorces and individuals moving away from God and actually away from the church as well. But there were times of joy. There were times of great dynamic worship, effective VBSs, Awana clubs, youth groups, baptism, marriages. There were families who reunited together, times of reconciliation. But there are also some times that there weren't reconciliation. That's life. That's ministry. But we can celebrate with God. Now, the last thing that we see, and we have to go over this real quickly, is we are to exalt God when he brings about reconciliation. See, that's the result. Oh, remember that list that I asked you about? Did you write some names down? Do you have some people that you have conflict with? Write their names down. That's so important. Hey, this is crucial for us as a church. There are people that you just turn the other way when you see them. People who have hurt you in the past. How will you react? What will you do? For some of us, it's been years. This is so crucial for us to understand. But notice what Jacob does. Because this is the purpose of that list. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? You know, begin praying for them. Then you need to ask God to forgive you and to forgive them. You need to seek to contact them with a call, with an email, maybe personal visit. You have to do something. You can't just sit on it. And then what we see real carefully is that we need to exalt God when he does bring reconciliation. That's the rest of the process here. We don't know how long Jacob stayed in Sukkoth, but at some point he and his family pulled up stakes and they went in obedience across the Jordan River, and they crossed the Jordan River and they went into the valley of the city of Shechem. Hey, there are going to be problems. We're going to see this next week. Next week we're going to look at what happened when he goes over to Shechem, and we see what happens to one of his own daughters and what his sons do. And we're going to talk about the subject of overcoming revenge and retaliation. But at this point, we see that God, he goes in obedience. He crosses the Jordan River. And then notice what it says in verses 18 down through 20. It says, "And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money a piece of land on which he had pitched his tent." See, we are to seek reconciliation first with God. We know that that's our responsibility. Seek things right with him first and then move on from that. See, restoration is a work of God. Jacob would have had trouble appreciating this truth at the time that he was preparing to face Esau. However, in the final analysis, he realized that God had been gracious to him and had delivered him and had brought him safely back to Canaan. God was faithful to his promises. God had graciously brought change in both men. In Jacob, God developed a spirit of humility and generosity. And then also in the life of Esau, he was delivered from his bitter revenge, and he embraced his brother. And so after 20 years of tension, there's all of a sudden there's a reconciliation between them. See, we are once we're reconciled with God, we become new creations. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God has been reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We are to be reconciled with God first and then with others around us. It's hypocritical for us to focus just on our reconciliation with God. That's the most important. That's eternal life that we have. But if we have been reconciled with God, we have to reconcile with one another. We can't tolerate conflict to go uncontested. We have to address it. We have to initiate. Otherwise, unforgiveness, bitterness develops within our hearts. And that's true for some of us. We're coming to the table, and I do apologize, it's overtime, I'm trying to quickly wrap this up. But when we come to the table, we have to examine our own hearts. And we have to make sure that they are right before God, that we confess our sins, that we make things right before Him. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're to be spreading that message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's salvation, there's forgiveness for those who repent of their sins, who turn to Christ. And He is the one who reconciles us to God because of His death on the cross and His resurrection, which guarantees life anew for each of us. Real quickly this morning, I have to ask you two questions. Whom have you offended, and who has offended you? That's a specific list. God knows about it, and you really do know about it. Are you willing to address it? Reconciliation is a gracious work of God, which we are to pursue by faith and acknowledge in praise. Because what did Jacob do? He bought that land, he built an altar, and he praised God for God's faithfulness in reconciliation and in being faithful to his promise. We're to build altars in praise and worship to God. Father, we thank you that you're gracious with each of us. Father, you deal mercifully with us. We don't get what we deserve. And then you deal graciously. You give us what we don't deserve. Father, we thank you that you're a loving God. And Father, the cross is evidence of that. The resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that there is power over sin and over death. And that's all through the gracious work that you did through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now, as we transition into communion, what we realize is that he is the God of reconciliation. We come to the table, and we want to make very clear that the table is for those who are believers, those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. We have the various elements. We have the bread, which signifies that Christ took on our sins and he died for us. And then we have the cup, which symbolizes that he shed his blood for us. It's the blood of Christ that enables us to be forgiven. That's the means of our forgiveness, of our redemption, is his shed blood. If you have children here with you, children are welcome to participate if they put their faith in Jesus Christ. You as parents can help them make that decision. But let me just also say that for some of us who haven't examined ourselves, that we also are to let the plate go by us or the cup. If we have sin in our lives that we have not confessed, Paul makes this very clear. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So that's the seriousness, that we come to the table. Yes, it's open for all of us. As we confess our sins to him, he forgives us of our sins. See, we're not to partake hypocritically. So if there's unconfessed sin in your life, let the bread, let the cup pass by you. all the elements of the bread and the cup are passed, please note that both elements are contained in two cups stacked together. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold them, hold both elements as you are served. And then once we have thanked the Lord for them, we will take the bread and the cup separately. At this time, I do invite the elders to come forward to serve. As they come, let me encourage you to prepare for this in prayer. Examine your own heart, like we're told in the scriptures, before God. Seek His